Well, we're looking at the book of Jonah, and if you will, please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4 for our fourth message in this series. I understand they are on the YouTube channel for the Fifth Avenue Chapel, and so you can get copies of those or look at them at least and view them. And we're looking at the lessons that come out of the life and ministry of this very interesting prophet. This is the only prophet, as we mentioned, who rejected the call of the Lord. All the other prophets that we read of in the scripture, what the Lord told them to do, they did. But not Jonah. Jonah went the other direction, as we looked at in chapter 1. And so we're entitling this series, Do I Really Have to Do This? That's what the attitude that Jonah exhibited when he got the call from the Lord to go to the inhabitants of Nineveh. And of course, he didn't want to do that, so he was the reluctant prophet. So that's the overall overarching theme for this whole book. And in chapter 1, we looked at the problem prophet. In chapter 2, we looked at the praying prophet as Jonah was praying from the belly of the great fish. Probably not a whale, but a great fish prepared by the Lord. So we don't know what type of fish it is. Maybe there's a whole group of them out there in the deep ocean. We don't know. These days, you know, they find all sorts of things. And you hear it in the news about what they thought were extinct species. We don't know what type of fish it was, but it was prepared by the Lord. And that was chapter 2, the praying of Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And the wonderful lessons there, when we're in the midst of our trial, when we're really low, the Lord will still listen to us and hear us. And how important it is to know the scriptures, because Jonah, inside this dark, dank environment, was still able to remember the things of the Lord. And I remember hearing stories of people with Alzheimer's and, you know, dementia. And they couldn't remember their children's names. And you say hello to them and walk around. Arnett McEntee would say, his father-in-law, he'd walk around the other side. And his father-in-law would say, hi, I haven't seen you for a while. You know, that type of thing. But they would know Scripture. Because Scripture is a function of the spirit, not of the flesh, not of the physical. And so the mind may not be all there in certain people, but, you know, the spirit is there, and they would know the scriptures and be able to quote the scriptures. And I remember having a very clear recollection of someone in a North Jersey assembly, and he was suffering with dementia, but he was an active participant in the local assembly. And when he got up to pray, it was word perfect with the quotation of scripture, just absolutely wonderful. So it's a function of the spirit. And it's important then to know the Word of God, to hide the Word in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. That's one aspect of it. But that the Lord would speak to us through His Word, and that we remember those as we go through our difficult, challenging times, like Jonah did here in chapter 2. Well, he was the praying prophet in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see him as the preaching prophet. Now he goes back and he does it all over again. He didn't have to go all through those experiences of being thrown over the ship, you know, by the mariners and going down into the waters and into the belly of the great fish. He didn't have to do that. You know, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take these things to the Lord in prayer. And that's sometimes what happens. We go through problems because it's a need-be situation, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Sometimes God sends us through our trials because we have to go through them, because we're not really listening to Him. And that's what happened with Jonah. And he, of course, was experiencing that in chapter 1 and then, of course, in chapter 2. But now he's back on land, one of the 10 or more miracles in the book of Jonah, not just being swallowed by the great fish, but being vomited up on dry land instead of the middle of the ocean, and all the other things that took place in his ministry. And so now he's back on dry land. He goes to preach and he has this one message: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No drama, no special music, nothing. That was just the message. And it stuck, didn't it? Because we read in chapter 3 that the inhabitants, even the king of Nineveh, was converted and turned to the Lord. So just a reminder to us, the power of the Word. We don't have to worry about eloquence. We don't have to worry about framing it in a special way that makes it palatable to the unsaved natural mind. You give the Word of God, it has its own power. I think it was the great preacher Spurgeon who who said. We don't have to make excuses for the Word of God. It's like a lion. Just let it out of its cage and it'll do its work. And that's how the Word of God is. All the Word of God is to be done is just simply proclaim the Word of God. It'll do its work through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, now we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 I've entitled The Pouting Prophet. Okay, the problem, the praying, the preaching. I wish there was an alliteration that started with PR. That would be absolutely perfect. But there's not, as far as I know. But he is the pouting prophet. Because here he is complaining. After a successful campaign of bringing the word to the Ninevites, Jonah now begins to exhibit some of the attitudes, further attitudes, that he still had to deal with in his life. And that's what we want to take a look at. So chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry after the conversion of these Ninevites. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live, to die rather than to live. Verse 4, then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that he might be that might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged that the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to live, or to die than to live. There it is, second time. To die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, You have pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. And so now here is Jonah. After that successful, we don't want to call it a gospel campaign. It wasn't that he went with the gospel, but he told about salvation in the Lord. And so these Ninevites received that message, even though he didn't think they would. Even though he didn't want them. What a strange thing that Jonah wouldn't want them to hear the great news. They were the enemies of the nation of Israel. And what better way to change the enemies that you might have and bring them toward the Lord. Jonah should have been really excitingly and exceedingly happy about them coming to the Lord. But instead, it says here that it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. And it's a reminder to you and to me that we can still be obedient outwardly to the Lord. And inwardly still have issues. Now, I've been a Christian now for some 35, 40 years. And I've seen all sorts of shades of obedience. And various Christian commitments, we might say. And every one of us certainly has those areas of our heart and our lives that may not have been fully yielded over to the Lord. We might be obedient. We might be those who would get the pin, you know, when I first came at the Bethany Bible Chapel, when they had Sunday school, they used to go, you know, it was that time of Christian history, I guess, that when you had good attendance in Sunday school, you'd get this nice pin for perfect attendance. And so you'd see some kids walking there and they had this big, long list of pins. You know, Lois would remember probably this and others from our chapel years ago. And, you know, you can be obedient, you can be there, you can have your morning devotions every morning, you can do all these great things and still struggle with some attitudes. And that's what's going on here with Jonah. Because he was obedient. If chapter 1, it was the example of his disobedience and then him running away from the Lord, hopping on that boat that was conveniently provided to help him in his disobedience and get away to the area of Tarshish, disobedient against the things of the Lord. Here he is obedient to the Lord, and yet he's not really happy, is he? It says that in the next verses, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my country, when I fled previously to Tarshish? For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." Later on in verse 5, he says he went outside the city, on the east side of the city, just to wait to see what would become of the inhabitants of the city. Interesting, that tells me then that even though he had a message of yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, that most of them turned to the Lord immediately, because he went to the city and waited out that 40-day period. A tremendous conversion that takes place in the city. And yet Jonah is not really happy with what's going on, although he's the obedient prophet. And again, it reminds us that for you and me, we still have the evidences and the manifestation of the old person within us. Even though our sins have been forgiven, even though he, the Lord, has taken our sins and moved them from the east to the west, and there's no way that's going to come together and meet together, the east and the west, we still have to deal with the old, what Scripture says, old man. We need to crucify the old man all the time. Even you women, crucify the old man. I never figured how that works when you talk about the gender in that way. But you know the account in Moses when he was called of the Lord? Remember what happened with Moses? God told him to take his hand and put it into his bosom. And he pulled it back out again. And what was it? Leprous. Now mind you, he was 80 years old at the time. He had already counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He was already past the first segment of his life of 40 years in Egypt. And now he was already past his 40th segment of life when he was being prepared in the wilderness by the Lord. And he still could put his hand toward his breast and pull it back out again, and it was leprous. And it's a reminder to you and to me that it doesn't take much for the flesh to manifest itself in our lives given the certain conditions. All you need to have done is somebody push your button in the wrong way, and there can be the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the vengeful manner of handling things, the greed, the envy. It's all there. And it still needs to be rooted out. Even if you're sitting well-dressed in a meeting on a Sunday morning and you're listening to the preacher, we still have to deal with the things of the flesh. And Paul said it real well, Romans chapter 7, he says, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He didn't say that used to dwell in my flesh. He's saying it dwells in my flesh. And so what it means then is that we have to be on our guard, keep thy heart with all diligence, Proverbs says, for out of it are the issues of life. That we need to be ready with the word of God in front of us, with a dependence upon the Lord, to make sure that we are honoring Him in everything. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says that we should be doing those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. And that's part of the intercessory work of Christ and His ongoing work as the great high priest in our lives to help us to be reminded of the things that are not pleasing to Him. And so that's why when we sit in a meeting and you hear the preacher preach, don't look at the preacher. Don't look at the things of time and sense. Say, "Lord, speak to my heart today. What do you want me to hear, Lord?" Forget about the speaker. It's the voice of the Lord opening the word here and speaking to your heart. And as many people that are in this room, or as many are the needs and even more, that no one up here could ever hit. But the Holy Spirit can do that. He can emphasize little phrases from the Scripture. And so, we are challenged by the Word. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke. Be careful how you hear. Now, there's two verses there. One says, be careful what you hear. Okay, what you give your ear toward, what you listen to. Be careful what you hear. But even more importantly, be careful how you hear with the right heart. Lord, speak to me, for thy servant heareth. That's Samuel. And that's what we want to do. Come to the Lord each day. Lord, prepare me to hear your word. Speak to my heart. So, as Brother Joe mentioned in prayer, you didn't catch it, I knew what I was going to speak on. He said that we might be changed and challenged every time we open up the word. So here is Jonah. And God is going to put the finger here on Jonah's life in certain areas that he hasn't yielded to the Lord yet. Here he is a recipient of God's mercy and grace because God prepared a fish. In the midst of his disobedience, God rescued him and gave him another shot at it, recommissioned him and restored him. And he's a focus of God's mercy and his grace. And yet he doesn't want mercy and grace to the people that God is sending him to. Now, before we bash Jonah all that often, could we be guilty of that? Just say you had an unruly neighbor who did things to you and, I don't know, threw their garbage, making this up, right, threw the garbage in your yard and called the police on you, or, you know, was not very nice toward you in any way. What would happen if God said, I want you to go over there, you ladies, I want you to cook a casserole and bring it over to your neighbor? You say, no way, not with what he did to me. Well, that isn't that showing grace and mercy? And that's what basically Jonah was asked to do. Here are the Assyrians, who were enemies of God's people. And yet Jonah is being asked to go there with a message that will change their hearts. And indeed they were changed. And yet it says here that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So all the time here I have my PowerPoint all set to show you, and I'm not showing it to you. So here it is. Okay, let me just collapse my screen here so I can see it a little easier. And so it's the anger of Jonah is the first thing that we see here in verses 1 through 3. And again, it's a reminder to us that God, even though Jonah is angry, God is still blessing his word, isn't he? Because the word went out and people changed. And yet the messenger wasn't totally right. Now, I've read stories of different people who felt that they're ministry wasn't being used of the Lord. And so they cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I need to be a cleaner vessel. Indeed, this tells us in the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, says you got to be a clean vessel, fit for the master's use. And we need to be fit for the master's use. But the word of God will do its work. And that's what we see here with Jonah, with his preaching. He's got a bad attitude. He's a prophet with a bad attitude. And yet, people are coming to know the Lord. Now, I know you won't believe this, but when I was in high school and I had just become a Christian, I had a fellow in school, and I might have told this story here already, who told me that he was not a believer, but his family was. Went to some Baptist church in the area. And he told me himself that he was not a believer, but he led someone to the Lord. Can you believe that? I can't believe it. I said, Rich, his name was Rich. I said, I can't believe that. He says, I did. I led a person to the Lord. He wasn't a believer, but he led people to the Lord. Well, if indeed that was the case, that underscores the fact that the power of the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, is what God tells us. And God will bless His Word. God certainly did it here with Jonah. So Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. The word will accomplish that which I please, God says. It will not return void. It'll accomplish that which I please. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 is a great portion of the word of God for us to meditate on. And what that portion says is that we need to be diligent to add to our faith virtue, that's holy living, knowledge, that's the word of God. It's important virtue comes first before the knowledge. You have knowledge before virtue. You have a conceited individual, right? But you have virtue and knowledge and self-control and that whole long list, eventually culminating in godliness, brotherly kindness, godliness. And God wants us to move along in that path. and the character, the lifelong character program that God has for you and for me in this room, whoever's listening to me on Zoom, God has in store for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everyone is eligible. Everyone is really commanded to do that. And He'll send through trials. He'll give you the ups and downs of life to reinforce this truth. He wants you to be like His Son, conformed to the image of His Son. A great passage for that is Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29. You know the verse, I'm sure many of you. To as many as He is called, right? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Darby said it well in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" Or no, "And Is It So? I Shall Be Like Thy Son." It'll ultimately come true in our walk with the Lord when we go to be with Him in glory. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 tell us that. And it culminates with this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and the knowledge self-control. God says to you, He says to me, I can't stand up here on this pulpit without emphasizing this, because I say to myself, "My son, give me thine heart." And if He has your heart, He has everything else. He has your finances. He has your thought life. He has everything else. He wants our hearts. So the anger of Jonah is the first thing that we see, and God is going to deal with this inward problem that Jonah is going through. Outwardly, externally, he looks good. He preached the message. People changed. They were converted. And he's got a problem right here in his heart. God's got to speak to him about those attitudes. So the next thing that we see then is the answer by Jehovah. Answer by God. There in verse 4. What's the answer? The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now let me ask you this question. I love reading some of this Spurgeon's sermons. Some of you may have his sermons in your library. There is no one like Spurgeon who could take a text and break it apart in so many different things and really speak to your heart. I like expository preaching, like what we've been doing here. But to hear a verse like that, sometimes that's powerful. Speaking in a group of people, one time I heard a message, and the person's text was, "Let not your heart be troubled," in the midst of a bunch of distresses. You know, that phrase stayed with me all week long. Morning, afternoon, evening, "Let not your heart be troubled." Just like that. Now let me do the same here this morning. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Take that verse. Take that verse and let it speak to you. Now, Phil, you have an anger problem. I know it. Your wife told me. Now, if you're angry, I just prompted you to do it. So you have a problem with anger now. Right? No, he doesn't have an anger problem. That was a setup. I told Cindy I was going to emphasize that. She said, "I don't think that's a good idea." I have to tell her I didn't take her advice. But the idea, though, is you take a verse like that and let the Lord speak to you. You know, there's not one of us here in this room that doesn't get angry at something. We're cut off on the roadway. Some guy says, "That's my right to that part of the pavement." You know, somebody cuts you off. Somebody does something unkind to you. Whatever it might be. Or a fellow believer. And you get angry. Anger is just a reminder to us that our rights, what we feel our rights have been violated. And we want to get back. But you know, any murderer didn't commit murder without first having anger in his heart. And then it grew and it festered. And so that's why the scripture says, if you have anger in your heart, it's like you murdered your brother. Because it's incipient murder. It's murder in embryo. It just hasn't run its full course. So anger has to be dealt with. And from what we know about anger, from a physical standpoint, your blood pressure goes up. It's not good for you. It wears you down. From an emotional standpoint, you get worn down there because of the energy consuming a grudge. There's problems physically. There's problems emotionally. But there's even problems spiritually. Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." He looks for that opportunity. And Cain, if you remember from Genesis chapter 4, when he saw that his sacrifice was not accepted, but his brother's was, he got angry. And the Lord said to him about his anger, called him on his anger. And he says, sin lies at the door. In other words, there's the opportunity. When we are angry, the devil looks at that opportunity. It's just like the cartoons, right? You have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, and they're talking to you. It doesn't really happen that way, but the devil is there to take full advantage of an opportunity, a vulnerability, a weakness in a moment's time where you can be angry and say something unkind and escalate the matter or do something that will really be damaged. So neither give place to the devil. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the account of Elijah. He was another person who was angry. Cain was angry. Jonah here was angry. Elijah was angry. In those vulnerable moments, as he was, he had this great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel in chapter 18. But in chapter 19, he hits the pits, we call it, right? And he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Another one of those 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture. Once again, there's 12 of them. Jonah had one in his preaching. And Elijah had one as well. And as he goes through, he says, "I'm the only one living for the Lord." Then all of a sudden he says, "My life is not worthy to be lived." Like Jonah, who had seemed to have a death wish. Four times Jonah says, "I don't want to live anymore." Jonah would rather not yield to the Lord than to let the Lord have his way. But I think eventually, Jonah had his way. Did you ever think about that? Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. Why would anybody want to write a horrible record of his failures? Other than God wants us to know that he was having his way with Jonah, and eventually Jonah turned around. Don't forget, he started as a young man in a very powerful way. Prophesied prosperity for the nation of Israel, and it came true. He was on the hit charts, number one prophet, very popular. And God's going to speak to him and go to the Ninevites. All of a sudden, he's on the bottom. Even God's people have their ups and downs. You might have been going great for the Lord in the 80s or the 90s. And then something happened and you had that dip. And, the Lord is faithful. Watches over you. Brings you back. That's what David would say. "He restoreth my soul." David wrote that, I'm quite convinced. Psalm 23, at the end of his life. After he had numbered the troops. After he had adultery with Bathsheba. He could say, "He restoreth my soul." Because he's a faithful God. Praise the Lord for that. Despite our problems and our failures. And so Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. And he's telling you, this is how it was for me. But the Lord brought me around. And I'm quite convinced that even though it ends on a question mark, the whole book, even though it has kind of an abrupt ending to it, God was still faithful with his servant. And so the answer by Jehovah is this: is it right for you to be angry? And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is it right for you to be angry? So anytime that you feel the anger coming on and the problems that come with it, ask yourself, is it right to be angry? And so that was the answer of the Lord to Jonah. Well, the next thing that we see here, and there's a verse from Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Now, if you're angry, that's not like he's encouraging us to be angry there to say, go ahead and just do it. But he says, don't sin. There's righteous anger like the Lord had when he was in the temple and he had to clear out the money changers. There's a right way to express your your dissatisfaction with certain things, righteous anger. But do not sin. And that's what the exhortation from Scripture is. Now, verses 5 and verse 8, we have the actions of Jonah. And what do we read there in verse 5? Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that night that might for shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And so in the midst of his anger, once again, God is exhibiting grace to this disobedient, albeit externally obedient, servant of the Lord. And he prepares a plant in verse 6. Once again, we see God in his goodness, reaching out to his people, even though they don't deserve it. And all of us can say amen to that. There are times that we know. This is not times that we, you know, weren't aware of what we had done, maybe that was displeasing. When we fully are aware that we weren't pleasing the Lord, and the Lord still blessed us anyway, that's what happened here. Apparently this shelter was not good enough for Jonah. He sat under to get out from underneath the sun, and then he wanted to see what would become of the city. That is telling in itself. Maybe these people turned to the Lord in 20 days or 25 days or 30 days. And so now he's out on the edge of the city and he's hoping that God will still bring the judgment against these enemies. What kind of prophet is that? That you want to see the message of the Lord discredited or nullified. That's what Jonah was looking for. He didn't want to, but he did it anyway. And when he got to the conclusion of it, in his thinking, he was to this edge of the city and says, okay, now I hope that God follows through and judges these people. What kind of prophet is that? And so this, is again, is the inward attitude of Jonah. And so he's got to go through these problems here, through these issues, in order for God to really speak to his heart. And so it says in verse 6, in his goodness, God prepares a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And God exhibits us goodness. You can be here in a very bad attitude and, you know, somebody buys your lunch today or something. God's goodness and grace. Don't let that grace and goodness give you an idea that God is endorsing you in the midst of your sin. Some of us can do that. We can be recipient of God's goodness and say, well, I'm pretty good. God has been good to me. God lets the sun shine on the evil and the good. Right? Makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5. And so Jonah here is very grateful for the plan. But notice this. In verse 7. As the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it was so damaged, the plant, that it withered. God in his goodness gives Jonah this shade with this plant and then takes away that plant. And many times God will do that too with us. To give us an idea and highlight and accentuate his goodness, but also to remind us that we need to depend on him. And life, the Christian life, is filled with examples of God being very gracious and very kind to us, even in the midst of our sin, but then also taking those things away so we don't find our satisfaction in those things alone. And that's how God works. That's what it is in the school of God. And so he prepared a worm, just like he prepared a great fish. And just like he here in verse 8, he's going to prepare a vehement east wind and have that come upon Jonah. It says that in verse 8. When the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And so here are the actions of Jonah. And we see him taking these actions, showing proof in itself that he had more to deal with in his own attitude and his own heart. The final thing that we see here in this book, in this chapter rather, finishing up the book, is the assessment by Jehovah, by God Himself. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Now, first it was an anger. Is it right just to be angry generally? Now he focused and he was looking at a certain situation, the plant. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry for the plant?" Now, when I do Bible study, I like to try to personalize the best I can. I say to myself, is there a plant, quote unquote, in my life where I enjoyed the blessings of that plant and God took it away and I was bothered by the fact that I no longer had that plant to give me satisfaction? Is there a plant in your life? Some evidence of God's gracious goodness to you, even when you didn't have your act all together spiritually, and God took that plant away, and now you are kind of resentful to that happening? You may not look at it and say, well, the Lord did it in His goodness and His sovereignty and in His wisdom for my good, for my betterment as a believer. Maybe you didn't piece it together. Maybe you just think, well, it's because of that person that this plant has been taken away. And you hold resentment against that person because they took it away in your perspective, but really God and His hand took those things away for your goodness or for your blessing or for your growth in the Christian life. God has the plants that He provides and He takes away the plants that He provides. And if we were to quote Job, we would say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just like Job. And so that's where God wants to reinforce this matter with Jonah. And in Proverbs 23, in verse 26, we read, "My son," or daughter, if we will, "give me thine heart." He wants all of us. He wants our whole heart, not just part of it. He wants a united heart. You know, there's a verse in Psalms that says, "Unite." David said, "Unite my heart, that I might give thee praise." Unite. You know, I was writing that down on my computer one time, and we did the typo issue, right? I think I told this story here. Forget where I tell my stories, but I had a typo, and the typo was same letters, untie my heart, not unite my heart. And I said to myself, you know, that verse could fit too. Untie my heart from the things of this world, right? So you untie your heart from this world, and therefore you unite your heart in every aspect of it, because there are certain areas of our heart that are still not conquered by the Lord. We haven't yielded to the Lord. This part might be yielded, and that part might be yielded, but way here in the corner, there's a part of my heart that has not been yielded to Him. He wants our whole heart. Give me thine heart. And that's what God is saying basically to Jonah. He says here in verse 10, the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for your own blessing and your own benefit, your own satisfaction, your own comfort, for which you've not labored, nor made it grow." You didn't do anything. Came up in the night and also perished in the night. He says, you enjoy that comfort, the comfort. But in the meantime, there's all these people that need to know about me. And you're comfortable where you are. And more interested in your comfort than you are in other people's need. And so he says in verse 11, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city," again, great because of the people, "which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left," children, young children, 2-3 years old. Which is your right hand, which is your left? They don't know. They're too young. So it's 120. Some have speculated maybe a population of 600,000 altogether, including these children. A great vast amount of people whose lives could be changed because they come in contact with the living God. And Jonah is more interested in the shade from the plant than he is in seeing these things. Making sure our own personal interests and comforts are put aside so that others
come to know the Lord. And that's really what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? Go out into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there we have the story, the true story, of a man who was swallowed by a great fish. I remember Dave Reed talking about this from Emmaus. He made the comment. He says, this is not a whale of a tale. This is about a tale of a whale. In other words, a true tale, a true account of Jonah's coming to grips with his own inward vulnerabilities and weaknesses. And when we look at this book, we have to ask ourselves a question. Is there a bit of Jonah in me who doesn't want to do what the Lord has asked me to do? And even when I come around and say, I guess I have to do it, that you are the obedient, but still attitudinally have a problem with it? What does God need to do to speak to you? What is your Nineveh? What is your plant? What are these things that we see here in Jonah that God needs to have a victory in your life? And only you can answer that before the Lord. And we know the Holy Spirit will bring these things to mind as we ask for His help. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak to the issues of life and the issues of the heart and the issues of your grace and your goodness and our need to be fully dependent upon you. Lord, we ask that you'd help root out those things that are not pleasing in your sight so that we might indeed get the affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.